You know, it's only natural to wonder sometimes if you really belong to Jesus. If you're really one of his, you know, have I done things right? Have I done enough? At the last day, will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will I hear, away from me, I never knew you? It's just, I think, part of our human nature, no matter how intellectually grounded we might be, and you know, how solid and committed our faith. I heard a joke a long time ago when I was a new believer that, you know, sometimes Billy Graham wakes up and says, maybe there is no God. But then Madeline Murray O'Hare would wake up and say, maybe there is, you know. Madeline Murray O'Hare, I'm dating myself. I think she's been dead longer than most of you have been alive. But anyway, famous atheist. The passage we're going to look at today at the end of John chapter 10 answers those questions. Now, we're going to finish what we started last week, and that requires some review. You know, the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and he goes on to explain what he means by that. He talks about how the thieves and robbers sneak in over the wall of the sheep pen, but the shepherd comes in through the door. He went on to explain that his sheep recognize his voice and they follow him. And what's going on here is he's telling these religious leaders at the temple that he is the genuine fulfillment of all God's promises to establish his kingdom. Now, they believed that, or they believed that God would fulfill all his promises to establish his kingdom. You know, they were God's chosen people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then on through, you know, Moses, and on up the line. You know, they're still Israel. They're still God's people. The promises are still true. The word is still true. And what, you know, God makes a covenant, that covenant will be fulfilled. But they were looking for the fulfillment of that. Well, it's easy to look back at them and just say they were wrong, they were silly, they're stupid, they didn't get it. Nah, these are sharp people and thinkers, and at least at one point, you know, before they got polluted by greed and the pursuit of political power and influence, you know, at one point their devotion was genuine, and these guys studied the scriptures diligently, and there were interpretations, you know, what we think of as commentaries, you know, that other rabbis had written over the years, and they would compare interpretation with interpretation and try to figure this out. And they established this, you know, their own personal eschatology as well as a national eschatology, you know, looking ahead to the end times, how history is going to unfold. And they had expectations based on that. Unfortunately for them, Jesus didn't meet any of those expectations. And so everything about him, from their perspective, disqualified him from being who he seemed to claim to be, and in this passage today, he clearly claims to be, and who his followers, who they would have thought were just, you know, out of their minds to follow this charlatan, the way that the Rabbi Saul did, so much so that he set out to, you know, arrest and condemn people simply because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus is talking with these guys and they're looking at him, but they don't see what they expected to see. And so they just can't come to grips with the possibility that he is the fulfillment of these promises. But that's what he says, you know. He says that the thieves and robbers sneaking over the wall, but I come in through the door. I come in through the truth. I come in through the covenants. I come in through the promises. I come in through the Torah. You know, and the law and the prophets and everything else, the poetry, you know, all that we consider the Old Testament. He also said that his sheep recognize his voice and follow him, implying that if you don't recognize my voice, then you must not be my sheep. Well, they didn't like that. He's trying to convince them through a variety of word pictures and illustrations and metaphors and figures of speech that he is not a spiritual counterfeit. And he reveals in the first part of chapter 10 one of the key signs of his genuineness, and that is that he will lay down his life for his sheep, and take it up again. And before we dig into the last 20 verses, I just want to review some of the points from last week so that we don't come at this, you know, out of the cold, kind of. In the first 6 verses, Jesus was painting a picture that they understood. They understood perfectly. And it had to do with a sheepfold, the kind of sheepfold that's in the village. You know, it'd be a pen, a low stone wall, or maybe the corner of a canyon or a cave dug out with a fence across or a wall across the front. And so he uses that picture that, you know, I mean, sheep were as common to them as logs are to us, you know, to Tootle people, or trucks, or, you know, it was just or rain. You know, I am the rain cloud. We get it. You know, we understand. And so that's why he's using this kind of picture. He talks about the familiarity the shepherd would have with his sheep. You know, you'd raise these sheep from birth, and you recognize the spot on their ear or the, you know, the discolored hoof or back quarter or whatever, and sometimes you'd even name them. You know, there's Spot, and there's Blackie, and there's, you know, Stripey or whatever. And these sheep would live, you know, their whole lives. You know, you shear them in season, and then, you know, it wasn't just a temporary thing. It was a long-term relationship, and you'd really become familiar. The shepherd would recognize the sheep. He might even sometimes name them. If he called the sheep with his own unique, particular call, the sheep would recognize his call and respond to it. If another shepherd called his sheep with a different voice, a different call, you know, the first sheep wouldn't respond. That's not their guy. It's not his voice. That's not their call. He points that out to these religious leaders. And then, you know, he starts talking about how the thieves and robbers sneak in. Well, in just the previous passage, you know, he had talked about blind people, and their response was, "Are we blind?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you have to ask, if you would admit you were blind, you'd be able to see. But since you claim to be able to see everything, that just proves that you really don't see anything." And now, you know, thieves and robbers and all these innuendos, and they know what he's talking about. He talked about in the verses 3 and 4, you know, I mentioned it, the shepherd's voice, how he calls his sheep with a special call, calls them by name, and the sheep knows his voice, and he leads them, and they follow him. Now, that's the metaphor that we've been locked onto for the past few months, following. He leads, we follow. You know, you herd cattle. You get behind them with one of those cattle prods. In the old days, it was just a pointy stick. Now it's some kind of high-tech computerized, you know, basically a taser, you know, and you get them to go where you want to go by getting behind them and forcing them to go. No, sheep, I mean, you might have a sheep dog to kind of keep them corralled, but the shepherd just leads and the sheep follow. Why? Because he's their shepherd, and they know that. Years ago at a pastor's conference, you know, in fact, I should have said something about this earlier. Pastor Chuck, many of you know this, hit even the national news, has been diagnosed with lung cancer. And he had a biopsy earlier in the week, and the results won't be back until early next week. So right now we're all kind of hanging. But I remember Chuck has a very distinctive voice. And in case you're not sure who I'm talking about, Pastor Chuck Smith is the founding pastor of the Calvary Chapel movement all the way back in the late 1960s. He's kind of my spiritual grandfather. But Chuck has a very distinctive, booming baritone voice, and he speaks very clearly, articulates each word and each syllable. Not so much so that it sounds funny, like some guys who I won't mention, but you know, when you hear Chuck's voice, that's nobody else sounds like that. And at one of the conferences, you know, they were studying John chapter 10, and one of the pastors got up and said, "Boy, we recognize our pastor's voice, don't we?" And it's like, "Yes, we do, you know, Chuck." In fact, along those lines, there used to be a family, they moved away, but used to go to church here. Years ago, we had a radio program before the radio station went away. And the mom was telling me, the show was on at 9 o'clock at night, and it was just the recordings of our Sunday service, just like this. And she's putting her little one to bed and had the radio tuned to that station. It happened to be 9 o'clock, and on came the song, Little Country Church. And then I started to talk, and this little guy looks up and goes, hey, that's our guy. You know, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And what he's implying here is, that's why they're not following you, you leaders and teachers. Because, you know, in your teaching, I mean, you can't, it's too easy to pick on these guys. They were sincere, they were devout, and all the rest. Somewhere, you know that thing about if you point a rifle at the moon, well, you might only be a 32nd of an inch off here, but by the time the bullet reaches the moon, it's 1,000 miles. Well, these guys over the years had just gotten a little off course and didn't realize it. And now he has to tell them, you know, the sheep don't recognize your voice. You know, you're the thieves and robbers in a sense, not to put too evil of a label on them, but as sincere as they might have been, they were leading people in the wrong direction. They were leading people away from God, not to God. You know, sheep aren't very smart. Did you know that? Everybody go, bah. Sheep aren't very smart, and so sometimes in the communal pen, you know, there in the village where several flocks or herds might be in the pen at the same time, when the other sheep, the other shepherd calls his sheep and the other sheep start to follow, sometimes, you know, the first sheep might kind of get caught up in the crowd and go along, but just for a little while because they'll go, you know, that's not our guy. And then, you know, and they won't follow for long. They just won't stick with that guy. They'll run from him, actually, eventually, is what he says. And then Jesus shifts gears from that sheepfold that's in the village to those sheepfolds that were out in the middle of nowhere in the pasture. They would be shared by different shepherds, but usually one at a time. You know, if you were grazing your sheep in this particular pasture or, you know, this watering them at this particular well or stream or whatever, then, you know, the other shepherds would be somewhere else. And he talks about how he's the door of the sheep. The shepherd would literally lay down and sleep at night across that single opening in that wall. So anybody, anything coming in or out has to go through him. And he makes this point in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. You know, he's the first door, the last door, the only door. And we drew this comparison to the Ark of the, not the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. One door. The tabernacle had one door, one way in and out. Jesus says, I am the door. He's the only way to salvation. And of course, once you enter by that door, the one door, then in verse 9 tells you, you go in and out and find pasture. There's freedom in that. Great freedom in that. Complete freedom in that. Now, having described his relationship with his people, he shifts gears again, and begins to talk about himself, you know, as the good shepherd where he started out. In verse 10 and following, he talks about his mission, and he points out that the thief only comes, let me read it, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. You know, that's the enemy's mission. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Everything he does, and he's had a long time to think about it, and he's pretty crafty, and he's pretty good at it, is to bring you down. It's like a guy who he's hanging by his fingernails on the edge of a cliff, knows he's going to fall, so he grabs a hold of your leg because he wants to take you with him. The enemy knows he's lost in the long run, but he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. The thief comes to take life. Jesus, on the other hand, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So his mission, and then we talked about Jesus' surrender, the fact that he gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and he said, who do you want? They said, we want Jesus. He said, that's me. And he went with them. You know, he didn't run from them. He didn't fight with them. Peter started waving his sword around, and Jesus said, you know, Peter, that's not what we're doing. You know, we're not here to take these guys on. You know, I mean, I could call down legions of angels, but I'm here to do what the Father's called me to do. The Good Shepherd is about to lay down his life. Lay it down willingly. Submit it to God's plan because of his love. The false shepherds, on the other hand, were much more concerned, and are much more concerned with themselves than with the sheep. You know, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I just heard this week, this is a true story. I don't know names, so I can't name names. Certain pastor and certain fellowship, I should say, not a Calvary Chapel, by the way. Not that we haven't had our share of trouble. But little church in Northern California, and somehow, some way, I don't know the details, but the pastor ran up a debt of about $250,000 for this little church. You know, maybe as big or maybe not even quite as big as us. And then when, you know, when it all started coming down and he couldn't hide it anymore and he couldn't explain it away or kind of dance around or, you know, lose, the papers came in the mail and, oh, whoops, what happened to that? I think I lost it, you know. Finally, it was all kind of coming clear and so he just left. I'm out of here. The hireling doesn't really love the sheep. He's not in it for the long haul. He's not in it to put himself at any risk. You know, not only did this particular individual use very bad judgment incurring that debt, when it came, you know, day to face the music, he just, you know, let the wolves go at the sheep, sue them. You know, it's their problem, not mine. Anyway, Jesus says, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not going to run when, you know, I'm not going to go when the going gets tough. I'm here in the for the long haul. I'm here to lay down my life, his surrender. And then finally, which was a new idea to these guys, we talked about the scope of his sacrifice, where Jesus hints at, he doesn't hint at, but he uses figurative language to say that he's here to save, yes, the people of Israel. You know, his whole mission was, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. But also, he says, I have sheep that are part of another flock. You know, meaning they're not of Israel. I have sheep, you know, and, you know, remember, there are only two flocks, Israel and everybody else. And so, you know, he's not just the people up in Corinth or the people in Ephesus or the people in Tarsus. It's other sheep are other sheep. And all of this, we learn in verse 19, caused division. More division, of division again among the Jews, because a lot of them said, this guy's crazy, just don't listen to him. And the others said, but you know, there was this little business about the blind man that can see. Maybe we should check it out a little further before we just write him off as crazy. And there was, you know, this argument, this division among them. So anyway, now, finally, after all that, we pick up in verse 22, and it says, now it was the feast of dedication. You need to realize there's a couple of months in between here. The previous passage seems to have been set at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is approximately our October. And then now the Feast of Dedication, which is usually in our day referred to as Hanukkah, in December. So a couple of months have gone by, which it kind of makes us remember that all of these New Testament writers, and John in particular, and this point in particular, are more concerned with tying biblical themes together than they are with a pure linear timeline or chronology. John wants us to get the message more than he wants us to follow, you know, this day and the next day and the next day. So a couple of months go by here, and he doesn't even say that. He just points out that now it was the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, part of that temple court area. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, you know, you can see him coming with their robes on and their sashes and whatever, you know, the uniform. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 2 months go by, and he just picks right back up with the sheep and the good shepherd, you know. And it's like he steps up and goes, now, where were we? Oh, yeah, the sheep. Continuing, verse 28, Jesus talking about his sheep. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he picks up the discussion here using this, you know, the idea of sheep, something that they were all intimately familiar with, whether it had to do with the economy, you know, the, someone's career, your employment. Israel, remember all the way back when Jacob and his 12 sons finally came down to Egypt, you know, the Joseph, one of the 12, long story, was now, you know, second in command over Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself, and had invited his whole family to come down, and they set them up in the land of Goshen so they could, you know, shepherd sheep. You know, get them all, well, you know, graciously, generously, bring them down, we'll set them up, you know, but put them over, them and their sheep. You ever smell the sheep pen? Very big one. I played a gig once at the what used to be called the PI. I don't know what they call it now, but it's the livestock thing, the big building down just as you go into Portland over the bridge. And we got hired to play music at a get-together for the like Northwest, you know, Sheep Ranchers Association or something. And, you know, the minute you open the door, ho, you know, what's that? And so, you know, they were just intimately familiar with everything there is to know about sheep, buying sheep, selling sheep, shearing sheep, you know, the birth, life, death, you know, of sheep. They just knew sheep inside out. And so he picks up where he left off, you know, my sheep hear my voice. Now, here's what we need to kind of investigate a little bit. Throughout the New Testament, in different occasions, Jesus talks about sheep. You can condense it down to there are three kinds of sheep that he addresses primarily. And first, you'll find in Luke 15 where Jesus talks about lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Now, you know, realize this is a parable, but it correlates precisely to their experience. I mean, if you were a fisherman, you had a cousin who was a shepherd, you know, or an in-law or something. So this is all pretty close to home. What man of you, he says, Jesus says, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to him, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The lost sheep. So he's painting this picture again. They're familiar with it. You're out in the wilderness, you've got your flock of sheep, you know, you do a head count, or maybe you just notice, gosh, that little one with the black ear, where I don't, he's gone, she's gone. And so he would leave those 99 there, and I remember one time it was Mike McIntosh who pointed out, he didn't just leave them for the wolves, you know, he left them in a safe place, took care of them first, didn't abandon them, but the point is, he went out looking for that one lost sheep. Now, you may be familiar with this practice, maybe not. If sometimes there would be a sheep that was just obstinate, maybe a little guy, and every chance he got, he would just run off. Where'd he go? He's over behind the bushes. He's down in the draw. He's, you know, following a smell or just checking things out. And he goes and again and again and again. So ultimately, you know, the shepherd would find this little guy, leave the other 99, leave the flock safe in the pen, and go find that one. And because he loved him so much, because he wanted to protect him and keep him, he would actually break a leg. Somehow they knew how to do this in just the right spot and just the right way. You break that little guy's leg, and then they put him around your neck, put him on your shoulders, like our text says. Puts that sheep on his shoulders, and then for however many weeks it takes for that leg to heal, that sheep is as close can get to that shepherd. If he didn't know the shepherd's voice then, he knows it now. He knows his smell. He knows his patterns, his habits. He knows him. And then finally, when that sheep is able to walk again, you put him down, and he just sticks to you like glue. It's like, you know, a duck, and they imprint on the mama duck, and the, where she goes, the babies go, and that it would just be this kind of bond. Now, if you're the sheep, and the shepherd goes, yeah, this is going to hurt for a minute. I think the Lord has broken both my legs, broke my arms, my back, my neck, you know, my little finger, my thumb, my little toe. I think I've been broken so many times by the Lord just because he knows that there's no other way to keep me close. And I know a lot of you can relate to that too. But see, the thing is, when he allows you to be broken like that, he puts you up on his shoulders and you're closer to him than ever. So, you know, hard times, down and out, broken, bad stuff. You call it bad luck. You call it whatever you want to call it. Struggles, hassles, tragedies, crises. It's just so the Lord can hold you close. You know, you get to that point where I can't walk. I can't walk. That means I can't go get the water. It means I can't go get something to eat. It means I can't do anything. And so the Lord says, okay, well, now I got you. Now you're on my shoulders. And as soon as you're able to walk on your own again, you learn to stick by me. Stick close to me. So if you're a lost sheep, know that, you know, the Lord makes the point here through this parable that he's on the lookout for you. And, you know, just as a warning, if he has to break your leg to keep you close, he might just do that. But even then, it's a good thing. So lost sheep, he talks mostly, of course, about my sheep. In verse 3, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. They follow me. In verse 4, he says, I lead them. In verse 9, he talks about, you know, though my sheep who hear my voice, who follow me as I lead them, they're saved and they come in and out. That's freedom. Remember, so often, you talk to a new believer or a not quite believer, you know, unbeliever. One of the objections they come up with, you know, rather than surrender their lives to the Creator. And I remember this. I relate to this personally. You're talking about, well, I don't want to be, you know, locked up. I don't want to be a slave or I'm not free. I can't do this and I can't do that. And it's like, well, you know, I understand that. But see, that's a non sequitur. I mean, that doesn't really apply because it's not based on a solid foundation. The fact is that before you surrender your life to your Creator, you are a slave. There are so many things that pull on us, and you just don't have a choice. I think maybe, this is just me, maybe not thus saith the Lord, maybe that's why the Lord has allowed this awful thing called addiction to exist. You're free to do whatever you want to do, so you have a little of this and a little of that, and you try the other one. And then after a while, guess what? You're not free anymore. I got to have a drink. It's 10 o'clock. I'm starting to shake. I got to have a smoke. I got to have a hit. I got to have a line. I got to have, I got to have, I got to have, just to stay well. That is, then, oh, I'm so free. You know, without the Lord, I'm so free in my life quick. Where's my stuff? Where's my stash? Where's my lighter? Where's my, you know, you're not free. And take that, you know, beyond substance addiction to every kind of addiction. Adrenaline junkies, you know, they got to climb, they got to rappel down one more cliff. I got to almost die before I feel alive. Now, that's a fun thing, rappelling, mountain climbing, whatever it might be. But, you know, when it becomes a problem, when it becomes truly an addiction, you know, I mean, and all the other, we don't need to go into all the details about it. I think you get what I mean. But see, the Lord comes into your life. You surrender your life. You confess, you know what? I don't have a handle on this. In fact, I can see that your way is a better way. And so I surrender to the influence of the Spirit in my life, at least as best I'm able. You know, I want to surrender. I choose to surrender. Actually, surrendering is sometimes a bit of a struggle, but I make that decision. I see the sense of it. I agree with God that this is what needs to happen. And suddenly, after a season, you find yourself being set free from those things. Well, maybe not all of them, not all of them at once. And there are those who will struggle until our dying breath with some particular bondage. We just can't find it in ourselves to surrender that one. You know, I remember talking to my pastor once. It's like, you know, that when I got saved, the bad habits started falling away. I was a coke addict. Took a while, but that went away. I smoked pot like a chimney from sun up to, you know, sundown every day. And finally, the Lord helped me get free from that. I got to the point where I didn't have to do it anymore and set me free. And a lot of other things I could go into detail about, but I won't. But I remember talking to my pastor saying, well, so why am I still 100 pounds overweight? I don't snort coke anymore. I don't smoke pot. But how come I can't give up the peanuts? You know? Or the pizza, or the Butterfingers, or whatever. And he just looked at me, matter of fact, and he said, oh, you just haven't given up to the Lord yet. So, no, easy for you to say, you know, but that's kind of, it's true. I'm over this, and I'm over that, I'm over the other, but there's this one thing, or these 10 things, you know, that just keep dogging me and hounding me and holding me back. And the fact of the matter is, you know, there's freedom there for you. And as I was talking with some friends last night, you know, it's the journey to freedom that salvation is all about. It's what happens along the way to you and through you to others. That's what the Lord's really doing in your life. I kind of got off track there, but let me get back on. Lost sheep, my sheep, freedom, go in and out. Once you enter through the door, through Jesus, there's freedom. And then there's this third kind of sheep that he mentions. He doesn't mention it until verse 26, so we'll look at that now and then back up. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. There's the lost sheep, you know, which he's seeking. There are his sheep, the ones that go in and out in freedom. But then there are those who are not his sheep. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 24. Another parable here, and I'm sure you'll remember this. The parable of the wheat and the tares, just in case, just to help make this clear. Tares is a plant that looks just like wheat. It grows among the wheat. It's the same color as wheat. It grows the same height as wheat. It even has what looks like little kernels of wheat, you know, on the top of the stalk, but it's not wheat. And you can't grind it into flour and eat it and get nourishment from it like you can wheat. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he told them, an enemy has done this. And the servants said, well, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, there are tares that grow. Now let's kind of mix metaphors here. There are sheep that are hanging out with the flock, and they look just like sheep, and they look just like his sheep, but they aren't his sheep. Now turn up to Matthew 25 and find verse 31. 25:31. Again, you know, words in red. This is the Lord speaking here. When the Son of Man comes, and Son of Man is just a way that Jesus referred to himself, goes back to Daniel chapter 7 primarily. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I jump down to verse 41. Then he'll also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And jump down to verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is not a popular topic. And you can probably see why. This is what happens to the sheep, his flock. This is what happens in this case. They're goats, you know, their end is not pretty. And no matter how you try to dress it up, there's no nice way to describe what happens to those who turn a deaf ear to the call of God, who close their eyes to the light, who simply refuse out of pure stubbornness to follow the leading, what is the leading of every person's heart to resonate with God's truth, but you just dig your heels in. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do it. And then that's where you find yourself. And there's a lot of descriptions of eternity, hell, the lake of fire, separation from God, hopelessness, helplessness, darkness, silence, loneliness, probably all of the above, and exactly, you know, exactly what it looks like, sounds like, feels like, I don't know. But I know that it's not a good place. And I remember, you know, the night I gave my heart to the Lord, I was right at that moment of truth. I was all by myself, you know, no pressure. It was just me and the Lord. And I had to either surrender or not, or keep him at arm's length. And there was a part of me that just screamed, don't do it. No, no, just the ugliest, you know, don't. And it sounded like wisdom. You know, it sounded like the smart side of me saying, no, this is stupid. Don't be silly. Don't get into this religious stuff. You know, it's just a bunch of baloney. It's junk. It's not for you. It's for those other weirdos or people who need some kind of crutch in life. And this is all just a big happy accident. You know, and then you die, and you're nothing, and so it doesn't matter, and nothing matters about anything. And there's just that part of me that's saying, no, no, no. Praise the Lord that his Spirit gently, lovingly, graciously just kind of said, you can do this. And even then, it was like, well, Lord, I'm going to give you, like, you know, 6 days, you know. And if you don't come through for me, then I'll know it's all baloney. Well, the Lord took about 6 minutes once I'd truly surrendered. I mean, really surrendered. And I said, Lord, I believe. I'm not sure I'm right about this, but I, you know, and so, you know, you're a lost sheep, you're one of his sheep, or you're not one of his sheep. And now what he's going to go into here is an essential doctrine, Christian doctrine, and I think that's why he addresses this the way he does. For the goats and the lost sheep that refuse to be found, the future's pretty grim. But for those who believe, for those who belong to and follow Jesus, there's nothing to worry about. At the end of the passage, it's going to talk about that many believed in him, you know, because of what he's about to say. I want to review something that came up a few weeks ago about the word believe as used in the New Testament by the New Testament writers, because it's not what we mean usually when we say, I believe. You know, you can say, well, I believe so-and-so would make the best president. And maybe you'd be right, maybe not. I believe these two teams are going to be in the Super Bowl. And maybe you'll be proved right, maybe you'll be proved wrong. You don't know. That's not the kind of believe that they're talking about here. This is a variation of the word from which we get the other word, faith. And I think the clearest way that I've ever come across to say it in kind of just plain old terms is you bet the farm. You know what that means? You bet the farm. You bet it all. You put it all at risk. If this doesn't happen the way I'm sure it's going to happen, then I lose everything. But I'm so sure, you know, I know it's beyond wishing and hoping. I believe. Now, you can believe a lot of stuff and be wrong about almost all of it. I believe when I go out and put my key in the ignition, my car is going to start. It hasn't failed me yet, ever. That's pretty good. It's a 2007 something. It started every time, and it doesn't go, you just go, you know, and it's on. And I'm pretty sure it's going to happen again, but, you know, this could be the day. A wire came loose or something broke and I turned the key and it goes, and you know what that feels like. Uh-huh. But that's not what they mean by believe. You know, I'm like 99.9% sure that my car will start. 99.999999. You know, I have great hope that my car will start, expect my car to start, but when it gets to 100%, when I bet the farm, if that car doesn't start, you can have everything I own. Which ain't much, but, you know, me and the bank own, maybe that sweetens the pot a little bit. That's what he means by believe. So with that in mind, we tackle the rest of this thing. When in verses 27 through 31, it boils down to this: the found stay found. When the shepherd goes off and finds that one little sheep, and even if he has to break his leg and put him around his neck, when that sheep is put down, it doesn't get lost again, at least not intentionally. Kind of open a can of worms there, but that's what this passage is all about. The found stay found, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, repeating what he'd said a couple of months before. And I give them eternal life. You know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But I've come to give them life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, to kill him. This is such good news, we're going to kill you. We're so glad to hear this. We're so relieved that you should die. Verse 28, kind of a key verse here. I mean, he says it twice. No one can snatch them. Verse 29, he says, uses the same word. No one is able to snatch them. Verse 29, it's out of my Father's hand. Verse 28, my hand. And they said, well, which is it, yours or the Father's? Verse 30 settles that. I and my Father are one. So same thing. No one can snatch them from God's hand. Now, here's what we need to know. That word snatch in my New King James comes from the Greek word harpazo. Now, if you find a Latin translation of the New Testament, you wouldn't find the Greek word harpazo. You'd find the Latin word reptuso. And there are different forms of that pronounced slightly differently, but that's the root of it. Reptuso, that's where we get our word rapture. Which, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, no, not directly, but right here it's in the Bible twice. Harpazo. And that snatch really is a good definition. You know, it's when you, it's not just reach out and grab something, it's like on the sly. Got it. The literal definition of this word harpazo means to seize or carry off by force. Quick, and it's sneaky, and it's you take it, you know, by force, you seize it. There are a couple other uses that I think help us make sense of this word, give it a fuller understanding. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and you'll remember this story. I know a man in Christ, it is a man who, you know, was in Christ, belonged to Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Caught up. Same word, harpazo, snatched up. And again, in verse 4, how he was caught up, raptured, you know, harpazoed, up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. So there's that same word used again. Now, the occasion that most Bible students remember, the one that comes to mind first, usually the use of this word, harpazo, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know a lot of you are already there. You're there waiting for me because you know this. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, which he means those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Just a little bit of background here. The people in Thessalonica, they were afraid that if someone died before the Lord returned, then those people were out of luck. And so he says, I don't want you to mourn, you know, as those who have no hope over your loved ones who have passed away while we are here waiting for the return of the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you know, and we do, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You know, so don't be overcome with grief about your loved ones who have died. You know, they're not gone forever. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, you know, that's a pretty solemn statement that Paul says, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. You know, if I'm lying, I'm dying. Even stronger than that, but you get the point. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, those who have died, those believers who have died will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, which if the Lord came today, that's us, shall be caught up, shall be snatched away, shall be harpazoed, shall be raptusoed, shall be raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A lot of arguments, you know, different theological positions or eschatological positions on exactly how that's going to play out. But there's that word, caught up, snatched away, raptured. The point here is that Jesus says, when you're one of my sheep, when you're one of those who hear my voice, recognize my voice, and follow me, and come in and out through the door and find freedom and all the rest, then no one can snatch you out of my hand. The technical term for that doctrine is called eternal security. Now, sometimes that's posed as a question. You know, the question of eternal security, is one secure eternally, one is not. And again, this is one of those areas where if you're just looking for a fight, you'll find one. You will. And you can dig in your heels and you can fight half the Christian world and take sides and I don't like them and they don't like me and they're wrong and I'm right and it's just that's the way it's going to be and we'll wait until we get to heaven and see if the Lord, well, he'll explain it to me. They won't be here because they're wrong. You know, just people. Don't ever go there. If anyone ever uses the word of God to divide the sheep from the sheep, as opposed to the sheep from the goats, just smile with all the grace you can muster up and go your way. And by all means, study. By all means, dig in. And if you're really adventurous, you know, some people like to explore all the options, all the understandings. And all of us, even if we don't want to, we kind of end up, you know, resting our weight on one or another of those positions. That's just almost unavoidable. But do not let the enemy do to you what he's done to these Pharisees. And there was division among them. Because when that happens, you lose. Having said all that, I'm going to tell you what I think is the truth about this whole deal. And if you want to disagree with me, write it down and send it to my Alaskan address. And don't be surprised when I don't write you back. Because I don't want to debate this with anybody. I'm telling you right up front, this isn't the only way to see this. I'm telling you this is how I see it. And if you want to agree to disagree, then I love you and we'll be friends till the Lord comes. And he will explain it to you on the way up. And if I'm wrong, then I'll go, boy, this is how I thought I was going to work out. But I'm still happy, you know. Anyway, the eternal security debate. I think the key to this, and especially since it's John who brings this up here, the key to this is in 1 John chapter 2. Oh, I didn't realize so much time had gone by. I'm going to wrap this up. Boy, I already wrapped it up early from last week. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Okay, John, the same John that just wrote the verse we just read, verse 28, 29, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And John here, without going into a timely explanation, he's explaining a situation that they were facing. I just leave it at that. And it's pretty clear what the situation is. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were us. Let me paraphrase that into Cowlitz County English. They were part of our fellowship, these people. They were one of us. But then they went off. And it's not just that they went to a different location, but they went off and they started teaching something other than what they learned from us and trying to persuade people, to believe differently than what we taught. And the fact that they went out shows, reveals, makes manifest in this language that they really weren't part of us to begin with. They looked like wheat, but they were a tare. They looked like one of Jesus' sheep, but they were really from a different flock. Because if they were really of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. So review here a little bit. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. Not the devil, not your struggle with sin. I mean, you are righteous, you are justified, as far as God's concerned. But on the other hand, if you choose to leave the Father's hand, nobody can take you out, you can't be snatched out, but maybe you can jump out. Maybe you can climb out, but if that were the case, that just shows that you were never really his to begin with. It shows that you never really did believe. You never bet the farm in the first place. And now the final straw in verse 30, and this is one they understand clearly. I and my Father are one. And the spiritual counterfeits who deny Jesus' claim to deity have a real hard time with this one. Now, the word one here, we have an alphabet and then we have numbers. In Hebrew, certain letters of the alphabet serve as numbers. maybe in a little bit similar how we might use A, B, C to represent 1, 2, 3, because A is first and B is second and so forth. And what he's saying here is not that I and my Father are two who have come together, but I and my Father are one. You know, not two joined in into one, but we are one in very nature, in substance, in essence. In other words, we are the same. One of my favorite analogies of the Trinity is, you know, the idea of a cherry pie where you cut it in three pieces. Well, on the top crust, you can clearly see the three pieces distinctly. But underneath, it's just one big glob of cherry goo, you know? And you can't really separate it. You can maybe try to run a knife through it, but it all just runs back together again. It's all one. Now, that breaks down if you push it far enough. But that's what he's saying. We are one. My Father and I are the same. And they got that, so much so they wanted to kill him. Now, let's pull these last 2 weeks together and end with a few applications. And I mean end. First of all, remember this. The Lord knows you and has called you specifically, individually, by name. He cares for you. He loves you. He has a plan for you if you'll follow it. He won't force it on you. He will lead you, and he invites you to follow him. But he will not get behind you and force you down that path. And that's exactly the second point. The Lord leads. He doesn't push or force his will on you. He leads. It's up to you to follow. Number three, responding to the drawing of the Father or the calling of Jesus is the only way to receive life. Following Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the door. This is number four. Jesus is the door to the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew 7, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." See, the spiritual counterfeits, going back to what we talked about last week, will lead you through the wide gate. But Jesus is the only gate, the only door that leads to life. Number five, Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for you. He was not taken. He offered himself. And following him means laying down your life, giving up your will, and yielding to his will. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. And number six, once you are his, you are safe. In the shadow of his wing, in the shelter of his grace, and no one can snatch you away. And I can't say this absolutely, but it's been my subjective experience that those who are the most concerned about whether or not they belong to the shepherd are the most secure. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't care. On the other hand, there's no need to worry about it. Jesus, the good shepherd, he calls, saves, protects the sheep. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. In English, he's the A and the Z. Anything we have from God or with God is because of him. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Anything worth celebrating, it's in the Lord. Jeremiah said, similar thing this way in chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these, I delight, says the Lord. Do you hear his voice today? Do you feel his tug at your heart? Is the loving kindness of the Lord drawing you today? If it is, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross of Calvary that you might receive life, that you might find rest, that you might enter the kingdom of heaven through him, the way, the truth, and the life. And the fact is, Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. The Good Shepherd is calling your name. No one can say, well, I'm just not on the right list. I guess I'm a tare. I guess I'm a goat. Now, the Good Shepherd's calling your name. Will you harden your heart? Will you turn a deaf ear to his voice, a blind eye to the light of the world? Or will you simply follow him into abundant life and eternal security? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord.